would the Lord ask you personally, do you love me? Seeing that he knows all things, how would you answer it? I would hope it would be something of the last stanza, it's weak, it's faint, but Lord, you know, that's what Peter did. He committed it back. Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Sitting there this morning, I was thinking we'd go again for another day, another service, do that which we've been doing for years upon end. That's not right. Before God, it's just not right. Don't know anything else to do. Limited. But I know what's right, I don't. Where we ought to be, I don't. But we're so far from the person of the Word. We will hear, some of you will hear intently. And that which you cannot help right now is that it has no lasting effect upon you. Wednesday evenings when we meet, we fill up the time with Bible study. And a long time ago, our grandparents met, it was for prayer meeting. Well, we can't do that. But us knowing that we've got a long way to go might be the beginning of us taking a few baby steps, and more than that, pleading with God, get it right. That is your church. Get her right. All we can do is keep on. Can't quit. Hope, pray, though every one of you would admit truthfully, you just can't pray like you wished you could. Well, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Beginning with verse 49, there is a verse prior to our starting place that we may come back shortly and look at. But before we do, would you, as best you possibly can, would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we've always heard it said it ourselves, that where there's a willing heart, there will always be a way. David wanted to build the temple, brought in gold, silver, precious stones, building material that he had a heart to. Prophet told him, go on and do it. And then you sent him back to tell David, no. You are not to build me a temple. Years and years later, his son, under the guidance of the Spirit, said, it was accepted by God in that he desired to do it, that is, my father. And we desire these things. We cannot of ourselves attain them. We know that thou art able, having all power. I don't know what it might require of us. Have no idea. To be a people, a true servant, a loving friend, a loving, adoring bride. But would you be gracious unto us, fix our hearts with a stronger desire? And from them, pleadings with thee to this end. Or our children can sit here without any effect of the preaching, devotions, the hymns, ever being upon them. If you would just give us the Spirit of God, it would not be so. And if you would provide Him the Word of God, would take deep root in our hearts, springing up, producing good fruit. For the most part, observing only as a human being, it seems that the Word falls by the wayside. Birds pick it up, roaming, wandering thoughts, getting it before it has time to lodge within. It seems that some it falls upon little soil with a rock beneath. And even for the greater part in our day that receive it with joy. The thorns, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the things of the world choke it out. We're pleading with you for help. if we cannot receive you but by the power of God. We cannot receive thy word except by the power of God working within individual hearts. And Lord, these, and I know very well that a sermon's not going to help us. More rhetoric from the preacher, it won't faze us. But Lord, if you would, by thy Spirit, plant the word of God in deep conviction. We will hear, we will follow. Would you help? Please, Lord, do not leave us to ourselves in delivering or in hearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A large portion of this passage, along with that in Matthew, deals with woe unto you. Matthew 5, Christ speaks to the disciples, blessed are ye. And in Luke 11 here, woe unto you, religious folks. But beginning with verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. God's going to have a group in glory that departed by wicked hands. They were martyrs for the faith. Leaving religious folks alone, that God might have some saints he honor more than others, he'll let them be killed. And at the same time that God is enabling them with power to kill, to honor, he is permitting it that they receive a greater damnation in hell. That the blood of all the prophets, which were shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. That's why Peter warned them, you better save yourself from this generation. God's going to destroy it. You better not be like them. You better not act like them. You better get out of them. Even if you live in the very middle of them, you better be separate. Because God set them up to require blood at their hands. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Verse 52 is our text, and I want to speak to you on you have taken away the key of knowledge. And as I use it as here, woe unto you lawyers. There was a little concern that we all could isolate ourselves outside this. Because we do not stand as an interpreter or as a teacher of the law of God. So the passage has nothing to do with you. You could do that. But it is also required of you a right interpretation of the Word of God within your own soul. And you as a teacher, to yourself, to your family, and to those around you, you cannot skip over this and say, well, that's just the public lawyers, interpreters. You can do that here. Try not to. Oh, unto you, teachers of the Mosaic Law, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And if the rich young ruler had come to any of these and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They would have given him the simple, easy plan of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he came to Christ. And Christ said, go sell everything you got. He is hitting him in that tender spot within his heart. Just like the woman that came to the well, sir, give me this water. Evangelism would say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go call your husband. You got this area in your life that's not straight. Before you have any dealings with me, I have any dealings with you. We're going to get to the root of the matter. Go call your husband. You didn't enter in. And you took the key of knowledge away from others. We've taken away a thorough working of the Spirit of God. As a human being, there is a tender spot in your heart for other human beings, and it gets more sensitive when it gets down to your loved ones. There's not a one of us that wants to see them broken, burdened, grieved, under the weight of guilt and sin. Don't rescue them too early. Don't provide a way too quickly. Leave them alone. Don't pull the fruit in those tender years. You can get just about anybody in those young years to accept Jesus. Don't do it, folks. All you can do is pray, your heart breaking as you see them weighted down. But my soul, it's been a long time since you've seen anybody concerned about being guilty before God. We've all broken the cocoon. And we're living in a generation that have no wings to fly spiritually. Tell them you can't help them. Shut them up to Christ. Leave them alone with Him. Hoping that in Him they might find peace. We got a generation of people, if they serve, if they don't. If they are a little faithful, okay. We got a generation of people that have not been forgiven much because God isn't making sinners today. And you live in a generation that doesn't love Christ. They never were great sinners. He didn't have much to forgive them. They helped Him. And they got one foot on what they've done and one foot on supposedly what He did. And everything's all right. Folk, if I had the power, if there are any of you sitting here this day with that, I'd knock that prop out from under you in a heartbeat. Not to be mean, but to keep you from going to hell. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Well, how? Would you turn with me to Acts 13? How can you take away the key of knowledge from somebody? Acts 13:27. Before we try to look at how can you, ponder this. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. They can read everything that these old men said. And they can go out there and they can garnish their tombs. And they can decorate. And they can honor them, but they didn't hear what the prophets were saying. It never became the Word of God to their heart. They knew Him not. They didn't know the voices of the prophets, which are read. Now how can a lawyer, that one who stands to say, interpret the law of God, how can they take away the key of knowledge when every Sabbath day they gather and they either got a Bible or they hear the Bible read, as much of it as they had up to this point? How can you take from somebody that which they hear every Sabbath day? Many of them with their own copies of parts of it, some of them with whole, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. By reading the scripture to them and never giving the true sense or meaning of it, they take away the key of knowledge. Instead of making personal application, this is to you. Instead of following, being directed by, under the guidance of the Spirit of God in delivering that of the Mosaic Law, they put their own interpretation upon it. John told me about a couple of Freddie's drivers, and I asked Freddie about it. Joel Osteen comments. And then when he told me I wanted to check it out, where you can find anything out there that anybody says and what others were saying about it. And he said, Paul, Peter, and John were mistaken in what they wrote. And that God really didn't mean that they said. So he's taken from millions, literally millions, the key of knowledge. And to them, it is not the gospel according to Paul, Peter, John, even Christ himself. But he said, here's what God really meant. And he set himself up in an authority greater than these men of God, moved by the Spirit of God to pen the Word. Not what they said, what I say. I found out that God's not like these men said He was. And these lawyers stood and they said, here's what Moses said. But in their interpretation of it, they took away the offense of the cross. They've taken away the very language of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they fixed it to accommodate every lifestyle imaginable. Everybody's going to heaven today. Doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter if you're not striving after holiness. If you're not perplexed at times, wondering, making certain of your calling and election. Or you're just satisfied because you never doubt it. I mean, it doesn't matter anymore. Ever how you live, somebody's going to say it's all right. Because God, He's such a kind, accommodating fellow. Lawyer said, this is what Moses said. But they limited the teachings of Moses to outward acts. And they placed morality in the stead of a Savior. Jesus said, you clean outside the cup. There's not a one of us here that it would not probably be said out in public. They're decent human beings. They're moral. human beings. But see, that's just outside your cup. God's interested on what's on the inside, where nobody knows but He and you. You took away the key of knowledge. Although knowledge is essential, necessary, and it is the foundation of saving grace, knowledge. And knowledge is necessary, for in true knowledge, that is where faith is seated, but of itself, now what's in this book is but a common grace. Listen to Paul. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and faith, so that I could remove mountains, got all knowledge, know everything that's written. If all these aren't seated in love, I don't have anything. Nothing. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 9:10, is the beginning of wisdom. A knowledge of the holy is understanding. Paul said, I can possess all the knowledge in the world that's in this book. You can possess great amounts of knowledge, all the knowledge in the world, and have little or no wisdom. Fools die, Proverbs 10, for lack of wisdom. It's not that you know these things, that's knowledge. But knowledge in and of itself is but a common grace. Is God giving you wisdom, wherein knowledge becomes practical? That's wisdom. And the wisest person in the world might be that one that couldn't write his own name. My granddad learned to read. After the Lord saved him, and he learned by reading his Bible. As long, I hope you can grasp something of this. As long as your mental powers are controlling, what you read and what you understand, there is a veil between you and Christ. And I tried to think of the old writer where I got this, and I couldn't. So I'll just have to paraphrase it. But if I knew his name, I assure you I would give him credit. Until our old nature has, in a breathless encounter, met infinite holiness and purity, you'll never be defeated. And the old man in you will always be the one determining if you are saved, determining what you read. They had the scriptures read every Sabbath day, but those that read them took the key out of the scriptures and took it away from them. How can anybody repent if they don't know what they're doing is sin? I mean, I don't preach on specific sins. Don't preach on all that's going on out there. You've got to determine what sin in your life. But it can't be you determining it, because you're going to always side with self. It's got to be God determining what sin in your life. They took away the key of knowledge by patting men on the back, telling them what good people they were, and declaring from the book attributes of God which back up, prove their case. They dare not speak about the anger of God. Have you ever heard anybody talk about God being angry? I mean, every day, God's angry with the wicked. You hear anybody talk about the wrath of God? Now, folks, these aren't the bad men in the community. These are the respectable men in society. When they get up in their robes, there's not anybody around that can say, "I saw him down at the bar," or "I saw him running with another man's wife." They're respectable men. So none sit out there and think, "Well, they're good men. They're not going to lie to me." And they place great honor upon their hearers. And you're more easily ready to accept somebody that's always speaking peace to you and good things than somebody that's telling you you are a sinner, you need to repent, you need to get right with God. You scribes and you Pharisees, you've shut up the kingdom of God against men. You either are so proud of your religion, your religious, your self-righteousness, or either you love the esteem of men more than that of God, that you dare not tell them the truth. Next to the last book in the New Testament, that little book of Jude speaking about these that prophesy, these that have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the era of Balaam. Boy, he sure wanted to go to that king and curse Israel for all he'd get from that king for doing so. Or those that perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of the advantage and of the profit that they would get from bragging on people. I appreciate what you give in helping. But it is God that must move you in that direction, and it is God that I must depend on and not lie to you so you'll fatten my wallet. I don't need it. I mean, I don't need it. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, come out from among all the other crowds, separate themselves. You're talking about good people. Good, quote unquote, Christian people. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers were, but their righteousness was one that they made, that they concluded. This is what Moses is saying. And Jesus comes along and says, Moses dealt with the outward. That's all you can deal with. Moses said, don't steal. I say, if you covet, you are a thief. Moses said, don't commit murder. I say, if you hate, you cleaned up the outward. These have separated themselves sensual, having not the Spirit of God. We ministers raised in this society have learned how we can handle the Word of God and declare it faithfully so as to disturb no one. I wish every one of you would leave disturbed. And that's not me being mean. I just wish God would do that for all of us. We've learned how to preach it without disturbing. We can rightly expound the greater portion of it without demanding anything of our hearers. Never confront men. Well, I don't want to be controversial. I just want to love everybody and embrace everybody. That's a false gainsayer declaring that he doesn't love anybody. If he wants to embrace everybody. Well, I got to embrace them so I can help them. Don't want to offend anybody. These not always bad men. Their outward lives doesn't give them away. Many of them are good, outstanding men in the community. They've done a lot of good works. They do not approach you with the sign on their back, I am a false prophet. They don't have on a red suit or a pitchfork in their hand. But what makes them so dangerous is the loving approach. I've got your best interest at heart. You know I love you. I wouldn't steer you wrong. They are the Pied Pipers of the last and this century, which have led all the rats and the mice out of the land with their sweet music. And we figured out that all these pests out there, well, we hadn't figured out the purpose of all of them, but we've rid ourselves of a lot of pests for others to come in, because the ones we got rid of were eating up that which is now overtaking us. So they've let all the rats and the mice out of their land with their little musical instruments. But they didn't get paid sufficiently. So to enrich their bank account, the Pied Piper has come back and he's let all their children out to the ledge of the mountain. And they've all jumped over and perished to their death. We got all our little children. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. The wrath of God, I've taken the word of a good authority of a Bible. The wrath of God is mentioned over 300 times in the Scripture. I'll give you from now until the end of my life to find the sermon in the book of Acts on the love of God. And give you $100 to do so. We've made God such a nice, likable fellow. You can keep your sins, never need to worry about a cold, careless heart, lack of devotion, lack of indifference to the things of God, no concern of whether or not you love Christ. Whatever lifestyle you choose, that's okay, because God loves all. We've lied to our young folks. Unless God comes back on the scene, we're not going to be able to help them. Well, I said we'd go back. I'll just tell you the verse. I think it was verse 45 in Luke 11, where he said, "Woe to you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge." And in 42 through 45, he's speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes, and woe, woe, woe. And the lawyers come up to him and they say, "Master, thus saying, you have reproached us." Master, Lord, that word rolls so easily off the tongue, but it carries no weight or significance in our lives. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Luke 6, "and do not the things I say," Jesus asked. "Lord, he to whom a thing or person belongs." You got no right to use that word. Unless he's your Lord, you belong to him. "Lord, he to which a person or thing belongs, having all power of deciding over that person or that thing." Master, the disposer or possessor of a thing. The owner, one who controls. "Master, you reproached us." See, folks, these men held high offices in the church, and with this elevation above others, we're the lawyers, we're the preachers. Pride had set in to such a degree that they were above reproof. And if you ever get there, here's what you're going to do. You're going to find fault in the reprover. I found out one thing you better not do at these conferences is preach to preachers. And I'm sitting there longing for somebody to preach to me. They'll attack you in a heartbeat for preaching to preachers. I didn't come out here to preach to preachers. I come out here to comfort God's people. Oh, you see what a mess we're in? Paul said, now when you start to lay hands on a person to put them in this play, don't lay hands on a novice. That's a young convert. Lest in pride, being lifted up, they fall into the snare of the devil. One thing you better not do, you better not put a badge and a gun on a young person. You want to see them want their power, just stick it on one that has not learned a lot of self-control. And these notable men, in such a position, looking at Jesus as those looked at Lot, and said, who's this man that came in here thinking that he set up as judge over us? He's not going to tell us what we're doing is wrong. Christ is not going to come in here and condemn us. Who is this man? They had risen to such a height of self-righteousness that they were above reproof. Don't get there! Or they had such a close, enjoyable relationship with their sins that they will attack anybody that reproves them. Been hit with this verse 100 times over. Judge not. I'm not judging you. That you're doing is wrong. Well, you set up as a judge now. And there are others of such a proud nature that whatever they do is right. Like Jeremiah 2, we are lords. We don't need you. I mean, this is talking to God. We don't need you or anybody else. We will come no more to thee. And God asked, were they ashamed? No. They had lost the ability to blush. When have you ever seen somebody red-faced because they got their hand caught in the cookie jar? Me troubled about my indifference to the things of God, my apathy, my lukewarmness, continuing days upon end without any need of repentance. Days upon end without tears flowing because I've sinned against infinite mercy. Who in here can go a day without sinning against God, and yet we are never bothered by it? Proceeding on with my religious deeds without one of them ever getting me to personal dealings with the Lord and trouble about it? No, but we are not troubled. Just admit, we are troubled. At the end of the day, that we did not find the Lord, that we did not hear from Him. Herod was troubled at the reproof of John. Not Herodias, his wife. She was beyond the point of blushing. And she meant, nobody's going to condemn me in what I do. Next thing you know, you got a preacher with his head cut off. it's impossible to make anybody mad enough at you nowadays to kill you. We're just not bothered. And that's Paul's reason of righteousness and of temperance and judgment. Felix trembled. Drusilla, who was a Jewish, raised in all this. That's the danger here. Raised in all this. It didn't faze her what Paul said. Master, in rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, you've condemned us. You've reproached us. And here's what we do if ever there's the slightest nudge within. If we're ever provoked, then we will fly in the face of the one that reproved us. And we will justify ourselves in rejecting any and all reproof. That's a carpenter's son. Who's he to tell me? He didn't attend our universities. He's not a scholar from our schools. And we'll find reason. You don't have to look for it with me. We'll find reason why no man is going to tell us we aren't right with God. Jesus said, "You, church boys, are those that justify yourselves before men." Somebody that's got nothing to do but sit in his study and read and pray and see if he can find something for us, he's not going to tell me. I need to take time to pray. Time to be with the Lord, search the Scriptures. I've got a life, I've got a family, I've got responsibilities, I've got to put bread on the table, clothes on their back. Others are depending on me. And you won't take a reproof. You'll find a way to excuse yourself from being reproved. Folks, isn't it strange that the only provisions in our mind are temporal? Have you found any bread? Have you gotten any news from a far country to share with those little ones? Have you? You call them all, you set them down and said, "Listen to this word. That might be a word to your heart." When the Pharisees heard all these things, Luke 16, they derided him. Mocked, laughed, scoffed. You can find a multitude of reasons why to reject anything I tell you. Everything I say may not be right. I don't know. But you've got the responsibility to search the Scriptures to see if it is so. And I hope you've got the courage to come and challenge me if you think I'm wrong. And we'll sit down and discuss it. And if I'm wrong, I'll make it right. May God have mercy upon us.